thankful for the sweet prayer that's been offered already, and ask each of you just to continue to pray as we look together at a portion of God's Word. If you have your Bibles and like to turn with me, I want to read to you tonight from the first epistle general of John. Brother James Land used to call this the Little Johns, not the Gospel of John, but the Johns that are in the First John, Second John, and Third John. And we want to read from the third chapter of the first epistle general of John, First John chapter 3. Begin reading right at the first verse. We'll read probably three verses here. The Lord will bless us, speak tonight from that passage. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The first word is behold. And it is a very important word, because it's a word that causes us to draw our attention to what's going to be said. Now really, every verse in the Bible is important. Every verse is just as important as any other verse. But when you come to a verse in the Bible and the word says behold, that means for us to consider, to look at, to think about, to pause, to meditate upon. It's not written there for no purpose. It's written there to call our attention to that which is about to be said. And of all the things that you and I could think about tonight, there's nothing any better than what's contained in the verses and the words that follow that word behold. He says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And that phrase in and of itself, we could, if the Lord would bless us, we could just preach right on that phrase itself. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The us that's under consideration there is nothing, no more and no less than the elect family of God, the children of God. The entire of the Bible is written to the man of God and to the child of God. And the us that we have here under consideration are God's children. And as God's children tonight, we are to think about the love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. The love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What's wonderful about the very nature of God is that our God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in order to think about the love that the Father has shown upon us, we need to think about the love the Word or the Son has shown upon us. We also need to think about the love the Holy Spirit has shown upon us. And these three are one. We just turn over a couple pages in the and you'll find in chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." That's a very plain verse that declares the wonderful truth of the Trinity, that God is one God, and He only is to be worshipped. But when we think about Him, we want to think about the love that the Father showed unto us. We want to think about the love the Son showed unto us. We want to think about the love the Holy Spirit has shown unto us. We want to think about the love of the triune God towards His people. Because it's the love of God that really has changed our situation from what it would have been if God had not seen fit. And if God has not seen fit to love us, He didn't owe us any love. He wasn't obligated to love us. I surely didn't merit any of His love, nor did you, nor did any other man, woman, boy, or girl. If we had been left to ourselves and what we deserved, it would have been outside of the love of God. But God saw fit to love His people in spite of their unlovable condition. And I tell you, that's a wonderful thing tonight to talk about. It says, behold. So we want to look at it. We want to study it. We want to think about it. We want to go over it and over it. So if you think I'm going on and on about something, I am. And I'm not apologizing for that. As a matter of fact, without preaching this, if we're going to do any preaching, we're going to be preaching around this or about this subject every time we come to the Bible and start talking about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're talking about the love of Almighty God towards His people. We have His love in the very beginning when God elected His people and made choice of them before the very foundation of the world. It was not based on anything good or anything they had done right. Look in Romans 9 and you'll see that Jacob was loved and Esau was hated, but it was not based on anything. The two not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It is written, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God made righteous choice when He chose Jacob and placed His love in eternity past. He placed His love upon him. And God, who cannot change, had an eternal, everlasting love. That's the very nature of Almighty God. And that was God the Father who loved the Son. When we're talking about the love of God, you're talking about a love that really has four dimensions to it. In the Bible, the love of God has four dimensions. You know, we think about a lot of things, and I know I've mentioned this before, but I love to think about it. I'm going to mention it again. I'm sure that a lot of things we think about in one dimension or two dimensions or three dimensions, not too many things we think about in four dimensions, but the love of God, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, really has four dimensions to it. So when we're beholding the love of God, we want to think about all the ways the Father has loved us. I've got a whole lot to talk about tonight. Got about 25 or so more minutes left in the time that's been allotted. We might go over because we're going to talk about, if the Lord will bless us, we're going to talk a little bit about the love of God and what He has shown to His people. It's the love of God that gives us a hope of one day being with Him in glory. Do you understand that? It's the love of God that gives us the hope and trust that one day we won't be cast away from Him in eternal torment. Because if something wasn't done on our behalf, if something wasn't done for us, there would be no hope for me and you. And if it were not for the love of God, we would be left to ourselves and to the condition we were in before an angry and just God, and we would have been cast away from Him without any hope or without any help. There's nothing I can do to help you or nothing you can do to help me. Here's the good news. It's the love of God that not only chose us, it's the love of God that sent Jesus. It's the love of God that caused Him to come and die and live perfectly in this world. It's the love of God that secured our salvation on the tree of the cross. It's the love of God that causes Him to still have something to do with you and me, though we act so ignorant at times and in ways that are contrary to Him. It's the love of God that even chastens us and corrects us. It's the love of God that's going to carry us one day to be with Him in glory, and none of them that He loved are going to fall out of that love. There's a whole lot of people tonight talking about a God who loves everybody but can't save anybody unless you let Him. Or a God who loves you but is probably not going to be able to save you unless you love Him. He can't keep you. He loves you, but He can't save you. He can't keep you unless you let Him or unless you help Him. And the fact of the matter tonight, the God that we love is the God who first loved us. And if we love Him, it's because He first loved us. And He had the power to save everyone whom He loved. And as a matter of fact, He works in them a love that allows them to be able to love Him back. That's the God that we serve. Do you know tonight we couldn't even love one another? I love you, brethren, tonight. I'm just going to tell you straight up. I love you. This little church is a blessing to me. Your fellowship and your friendship is a blessing to me. I love to talk with you. I love walking with you here in this world. I love the fellowship that we've enjoyed in our lives. We would have been better off never knowing one another were it not for the love of Almighty God before the foundation of the world and what God did in us to allow us to have the love that we have for God's people. Because without the Lord, we'd be part of the world that hates the Lord's people. And that's where we would have stayed. We didn't choose to get into the love of God. We didn't follow, we didn't choose Him, He chose us. We should embrace Him, but if He had not first embraced us, we would have never embraced Him. And any doctrine that would come before you and say, God's done all He can do and now it's up to you, is a false doctrine. And it needs to be pointed out as such. Because the love of God doesn't teach us that, does it? The love of God tells us there's a God. That, and this four-dimensional love, it says in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 3. Some of you are probably already there. It says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, isn't that wonderful to know that tonight, as we're sitting here, Christ can dwell in our hearts by faith. I believe He's in your heart tonight. And I believe that you, by faith, can manifestly see Him. I believe He's given you an eye to see Him and a heart to know Him, an ability to confess Him. I believe He's given you that wonderful gift of faith. And that has come from the Lord, and you have Christ dwelling in you, in your hearts by faith, and that isn't what you did on your own to get Him to come in. He's already come in. If you have faith, it's a gift of God, which is an evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit already, and the Holy Spirit worked in you that way because He loved you. We're not outside of the love of God when we talk about anything God does for His people. He does it because He loved them, not because they deserved it. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Tonight, may you and I be rooted and grounded in love. And the reason we want to be rooted and grounded in love is because we may be able then to comprehend. I want you to comprehend. That's kind of like the word behold, isn't it? Here the Apostle Paul, we got a John over here telling us to behold, look at the love of God. We got the Apostle Paul saying that this was his prayer for God's children. Of all the things that we could pray for one another for, nothing's more important than that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye being rooted and grounded in love. I'll tell you, that's a happy people that's rooted and grounded in the love of God. And he said that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. That's four dimensions. I put up three fingers, but that's four dimensions. The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. Does the love of Christ and the love of God, the love of the Father and the love of the Son, do they have anything to do with one another? Absolutely, because the love of the Father is the same as the love of the Son, is the same as the love of the Holy Spirit. And so to know the love of Christ is to know the love of the Father, and is to know the love of the Son, and is to know the love of the Holy Spirit. And the love of Christ has breadth to it. That means it's broad, it's wide. It goes all the way from the very beginning until the very end of time. And it covers every little air promise. It's that wide. It covers every little air promise that He elected and that He chose in covenant before the foundation of the world. I don't know. The Lord knows who the first one was, and He knows who the last one will ever be born in this world. And His love covers them all. There's an innumerable company out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people that are covered and under the love of God, and they were chosen in Him and loved by Him before the very foundation of the world. Isn't it wonderful to know, too, that God doesn't change in His love? If He's ever loved you, He'll always love you. And if He'll always love you, it'll be forever. There's nothing, and there's absolutely, according to Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God and that love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good? That means our salvation is wrapped up in God's love for us. And we no more could lose our salvation than God could stop loving us. And God who loves us not only had the power to love us, He had the power to save those whom He loved. He's not a weak God, not a feeble God. And an idea and thought that God loves you but can't do something for you is not a doctrine that declares a sovereign, all-powerful God. Our God is sovereign. And He has a love for those His people, and every one of His people without the loss of one are covered in the breadth of His love. They are all under that blanket of His love. and nobody can get out. You're in it, you can't get out of it. You didn't say, well, how did I get in it? Well, you sure didn't make your choice for Him, because that choice happened, according to Ephesians 1, before the very foundation of the world. Isn't that good? I'm glad He made choice of me. Because you know what the Bible tells me I would have done had He left it up to me to make choice of Him? The natural man would never receive Him, would never know Him, would never have Him. If you read about the works of the flesh which are manifest in the fifth chapter, I believe a fifth or sixth chapter of the book of Galatians, you won't find a single good thing in that whole list of what comes out of the flesh of man. Not one good thing in there. You surely don't find him believing, receiving, accepting the things of God. He doesn't have faith to do it. He doesn't have love to do it. He doesn't have any of the fruit of the Spirit that are absolutely necessary for you and I to live and act in a way to please God here in this world. Everything we did by nature was contrary to God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if I stood up here tonight and tried to convince those who don't know the Lord for them to walk in a way to please God, would I be successful at that at all? The answer is absolutely not. As a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't tell me to try to teach anyone to know the Lord. It says this about that: they all shall know me, Hebrews 8, they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now who teaches them if they all shall know Him? Who teaches them? In time He comes in the work of the Holy Spirit and He regenerates them. And you know why He does that? Because He loves them. You know who He'll regenerate? Everyone He loved. You know who He elected? Those whom He loved. You know who He will call? Those whom He elected. That's those whom He loved. You know who He'll justify? Who Jesus died for? Those whom He loved. Do you know how many He will glorify in heaven and immortal glory? Those whom He loved. Every one of them. And they're not going to lose a one here. Because it's God who does the work. Now I know as old Baptists, we hear this all the time. And y'all say, brother, you preached this last time and the time before. And you preach it over and over again. But I'm telling you, there are many of God's little children out in this world that do not know this joyful sound, that do not understand that Jesus is not just a wannabe, try-to-be Savior, but Jesus is a Savior who truly saved. His name is called Jesus, not because He wanted to save someone, but because He saved His people from their sins. And He did that because He loved them. And there's not anything they can do to get outside of His love. That's good for me to know tonight. Now, someone would say, well, that's a licentious doctrine. Well, we've got verse 3 to tell you real clear that it's not a licentious doctrine. Licentiousness means it's a doctrine that lets you just go live any way you want to, do anything you want to, and just act like you want to. It doesn't matter because the Lord's paid the price, and so I can just go take my fill of sin out in this world. I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't teach that about the doctrines of grace, but it does teach the doctrines of grace, that every little child of God is going to be with the Lord in heaven without the loss of one because of what Jesus did, irregardless of what they do. But I'm telling you, He loves you enough not to let you just run wild. If a parent loves a child, they're going to correct them. Children don't like it, but they need it. And that correction comes because the parent loves them enough to correct them. The Bible teaches that if we don't correct our children, it's an evidence and a sign that we don't love them as we should and as we ought. And the one who taught us that mainly is the Lord, who said He would correct and chasten every one of His children. There will not be any that are not chastened. If they do not have chastisement, then they are not sons. They're something else. And He tells us what they are. And that's what we would be if it were not... And listen, He'll chasten you. Have you felt the chastisement of the Lord? You know, I've mentioned this before. I remember a long time ago someone coming to me and said, oh, if I could just preach the gospel one time, because if I could just preach to God's people, then that would give me some evidence of a surety that I'm one of God's little children, because I'd be able to preach one time and that would give me an evidence that I belong to Him. I understood what the brother was saying, but really what is more clear than preaching is that if you've ever had the Lord take you out and chasten you and correct you, that's the greatest evidence you'll ever have that you're His little child. Preachers need that as well as deacons, as well as members, as well as brothers, as well as sisters, we all need His chastisement. Aren't you thankful the Lord just doesn't let you get away with it? You see, in that work of grace in your heart, He doesn't scare you to death on the outside without working on the inside. He changes the inside. He comes in there and causes you to have a conscience. He comes in there and causes you to worry about why I'm not doing better and why I didn't do this and why I didn't do that. Have you ever had those times in your life where you look at your life and you see, I'm a mess. I've messed up. I've done wrong. I'm not where I ought to be. I've so greatly sinned. How could someone like me ever have a hope of being with God in heaven? How could someone like me ever hope of being able to be ushered into glory, to see Jesus and to dwell with those saints that have gone home to be with Lord? How could someone like me be like that? I'm telling you, it's only the love of God that allows anyone, any man, woman, boy, or girl to enter the courts of heaven. But because of the love of God, everyone He loved will. Oh, I love the doctrines of grace. I guess it's better said the doctrine of grace. It's not doctrines, it's the doctrine of grace. It's the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for His people. The love of God has breadth. The love of God also has length. I'm glad it has length, don't you? I'm glad it's got length to it. That means God doesn't love you today and hate you tomorrow. Doesn't hold you today and cast you away tomorrow. Doesn't say, I love you today and then cast you into hell tomorrow. How many people do you hear talking about a God who loves them, but in the next minute that same God is casting them into eternal woe? You hear it over and over again. Listen, the Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible teaches is, yes, there's an eternal woe and a judgment that's going to come upon mankind. And all who have sinned and have come short of the glory of God deserve the wrath of God to be poured out upon them. And there needs to be something done for someone in order for them to escape that, in order for them not to end up in that. And here's what happens. It's the love of God that saves us. It's the love of God that brought us into the election. It's the love of God that sent His only begotten Son. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Somebody said, well, doesn't that say He loves everybody? No, it says He loved the world. And you have to understand, what world is it that God loved? What world did God love? I'm going to tell you this. If God ever loved the world, He'll always love the world. He'll never stop loving the world. That world is not in danger. That world has no danger of being cast into eternal woe. That world that's under consideration there is not every man, woman, boy, and girl. It's His elect people, which is a broad group. Because the breadth of God covers every one of them. Out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue and people. How long did He save them for? How long will His love last? His love has length. God's love will last forever. You can go as far back as you want to, and as in eternity, God loved His people. That's all I can say about it. The God who inhabits eternity, that changes not, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means whomever He loves today, He's always loved and will forever love. How you like that? I hope you can say hallelujah to that. It's the truth. And there's nothing that can pluck one of them out of His hand. I'm telling you, if someone came into this building tonight and tried to take one of these young people that are here, I'm telling you, they'd have a fight with mama and daddy. There'd be something going on. And if someone came and tried to take one of your children or one of your grandchildren, I'm telling you, it's going to be everything you can do to hold on to them. And you and I may not be able to hold on to them, but I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven who will never lose one of His children, whether they are being pulled away by someone else or whether they're pulling away on their own. If He's loved them, He will always love them. If they're His children, they'll always be His children. If they belong to Him, it isn't because they were good enough to belong or chose Him to belong. It's because of what He did for them. And I'm thankful to say tonight, we can trust and depend upon that kind of God with every trouble, problem we've ever have in our life. And He's about to show us that's what we ought to be doing. He says the love of God has length. The love of God has some depth too. Aren't you glad it's the deep love I'm telling you, when God came into this world, there was a cost that had to be paid. There was a price that had to be paid. There was a God who lived in heaven. There was a Son who lived in heaven. He couldn't save us in heaven. It wasn't God's will for Him to remain in heaven. It was God's will for His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Where did He send Him? He sent Him into the depths. That's where He sent Him. He sent Him down into this world. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus came in this world as a man. He took upon Himself a body of flesh. He who knew nothing about sin, and he who knew no sin and never committed a single sin. I'm telling you how deep He went. He took our sins in His own body, and there at Calvary, He bore those sins. And the wrath of God, He nailed them to the tree of the cross, never to be remembered against us anymore. And He came as He came where we were. We were in the depths. And He came in the depths and He lifted us up. You know what brought Him down? Love. You know what allowed Him to still handle us, though we were sinful and vile? Love. You know what will carry us? And here you go to the heights. He took us from the depths to the heights. You know how we'll ever reach the heights? You know where Jesus is now? He's not in the depths any longer. He descended, but He didn't stay descended, did He? He ascended, and He's seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for His people right now. And in our lives, He's working, and we can call upon Him and talk to Him and walk with Him and have communion and fellowship with Him. He lifts us up to the heights and sets us up on heavenly places here in this world. And one day we even go into a higher place. That's when we are carried to be with Him forever in heaven in immortal glory. So the love of God, He says, we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's love. Beholding the love of God. He says, behold, what manner the love of the Father, the love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I think about the us and what we deserved. You know, when He bestowed it upon us, while we were yet sinners. It's what the Scripture says in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 2. It says in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, He says, but God, after laying out what man would be without the Lord, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. When did God love us? Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, that's when God loved us. He had always loved His children, and He didn't stop loving us. We were dead in sins. When God foreknew us, He saw us in our depravity. He saw us in our worst condition. And it was His love. It says He's rich in mercy. And the reason He had mercy, why does God have mercy? Because He loved His people. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, what did He do? He quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We should be called the sons of God. And when are we called the sons of God? Well, one day in glory we're going to be called the sons of God, children of God. But we don't have to wait for that day, because we are already the children of God. We're already born of His Spirit. We belong to Him. He says that we should be called the sons of God. He said, therefore the world knoweth us not. Do you understand tonight the world doesn't know and understand God's children? You can talk to them about these things. You can share these things with them. If God hadn't opened their eyes, touched their heart, given them an eye to see it, an ear to hear it, and a heart to understand it, they won't love it. They won't appreciate it. As a matter of fact, just the opposite takes place. You read over in chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know why the world will hate you? Because it hated Jesus. We heard Brother John today preaching. There were those who heard the words of Jesus and rather loved Jesus for the truth that He preached and declared. They hated Him and despised Him because they were not of His sheep. They could not hear Him. They could not know Him. But you know what He said about His sheep? He said, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me, And I know them, and my sheep know me. And there is a sense in which every one of God's little sheep are going to know Him in regeneration. They're born of the Spirit of God. And then when God has worked that in their hearts, they can know these things that are freely given in God. They can have some understanding of that. And if the Lord opens their eyes and unstops their ears. And it says, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. And then he comes to verse 2 and he says, beloved, beloved. That's how we speak to you tonight, is those whom God loves. And by the way, if the Lord loves you, He works in your heart a love for one another, and we have that love for one another. It's like when we meet some of these brethren for the first time, I think of some of the dear elders and others that come, and we've never seen them before or heard them before, and it's almost like we have an immediate attraction to them. And there are those we meet in your life. You go out in the highways of life, and you go out there and you start talking with certain people, and it is no hiding of that. When you start communicating with them and you start sharing with them the wonderful truth of the Lord, you see there's a reception of what you're saying. They understand you. They may even say a word like, God bless you, or praise be to God, or thank the Lord for something. And you see and understand that they are one who understands the things that the Lord has allowed you to see. And it isn't because they got so smart or we got so smart. It's because of the work of God. It's really all about because of God's love and what He's done on the inside. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Right now, we're the sons of God. It's a great blessing tonight to understand that you and I can walk in such a way that we look like and act like and behave like God's children. Now, we don't do that all the time, but we ought to do it more in our life. And that's what the Bible is talking about when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he said, take, in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Brethren, that's what God's little children ought to be doing, and walking in as much like Jesus as we can, in a way to give honor and glory and praise unto the Lord. It's not a licentious doctrine to share the wonderful truth that salvation is by grace. Because His salvation is by grace, you and I ought to be doing and walking the very best we can in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That means we don't really completely understand what we'll be like when we're with the Lord. We don't understand all about that. But we do know some things about it. We do have some clear understanding about that, because he says this, but we know that. There's something we do know, and what is it? That when he shall appear, that is, Jesus is coming. Not if he shall appear, but when he shall appear. Y'all, we know tonight Jesus is coming again. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That the Lord who loves us is going to come and gather everyone that he loves back to be with him in glory. And they're not going to go in the weakness that they're in here in this world. They're going to be raised in power. They're not going to go in mortal. They're going to go immortal. They're sown in weakness but raised in power. He says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We'll be like him. I believe it's the Philippian letter. Maybe it's not. It might be Peter. I may not find it. It says he'll change our vile body and make it in fashion and like unto his glorious body. What a glorious truth that is. It says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a day that'll be, to see him as he is. You know, tonight we can see him, but we see him through a glass darkly. It's like looking through a stained glass. We see him, but we don't see him clearly. Isn't it a blessing, though, to see him tonight through a glass darkly? But you know, 1 Corinthians 13 says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away, and we'll see him completely and wholly as he is. Not only will we see him as he is, he'll make us like he is, and we shall see him as he is, for we shall, it says, when we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him,
For we shall see Him as He is. And then in verse 3, and we'll just close with this, he says, and every man that hath this hope in Him. Tonight, do you have a hope in Him? And what is that hope? Is it just a wish? No. It's an earnest expectation that one day the Lord who loved us, even before the foundation of the world, who sent Jesus to die for us, will come down and get us out of this old troubled world, and we'll be with Him in heaven in immortal glory, and we'll be made like Him. We're going to hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we'll all be changed. Though we all won't sleep, we all won't die, we'll all be changed. And those that are in the graves will be brought forth in a resurrected, in their resurrected body, not a new body, but their body changed, made in fashion like unto His glorious body. And then we are made like Him, we'll see Him, meet Him in the air, and as the psalmist said, we'll be satisfied. And what a day that'll be. And every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? He purifieth himself even as he is pure. What that's talking about is not like that we walk in such a way that we get ourselves clean enough to be accepted with Jesus, because that doesn't come like that. What it does mean is that because of what Jesus has done for us, we want to walk as much like He walked and live as much like He lived as we can. We want to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's really talking about, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Listen, little children of God, we need Him every step of the way. And we need to walk in such a way as best we can to stay unpolluted, unspotted from this world. As much as we can walk separate from this world, that's what we ought to be doing. God's children ought to look like God's children, act like God's children, talk like God's children, and when we don't, shame on us. I'll tell you what the Lord will do. He loves us enough that if we don't do that, He will correct us. He will correct us. May we listen to Him, follow Him, and live each day more in a way that's pleasing to our Lord and honoring to Him. And do it to honor and glorify the Lord. Never anything about giving ourselves honor and glory. All praise and all honor and all glory belongs unto the Lord. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
Three.